My name's John. As I said before, I'm not one of the pastors. Dove is over in the other location, and Steve is, I mentioned before, he's up in Colorado right now at a youth conference. So a little bit about me. I'm married to Liz. She's great. She's doing Sunday school right now. I have four kids. I don't have a picture. I'm horribly unprepared. I always say that I need about three more hours, and then it will be awesome. But if I had three more hours, I'd discover that I probably needed six. So that's how it goes. I could describe them, I guess. I think one of them's wearing blue today. So if you see a kid with blue, there's like a 12% chance it's my kid, I think. Which is like if there's like 100 kids here that were wearing blue, like 12 of them would be my kid. No, that doesn't sound right. Anyway, I'll get to it later. I'll figure it out before I leave here. We got here somehow, so one car. So the title is Playing in the Darkness. I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll start. Father, I just thank you that you have given us an opportunity to live life. Father, to understand more of your love for us and your truth and how it changes us and how we are not left on our own to figure everything out, but you are right there with us. And Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you so much for taking care of me. Thank you for guiding me here. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about sin just for a little bit. If I was to sum up what sin is, I would say that God has a path for us. And if we deviate from that path, it's sin. If we were obedient and we didn't divert from that path, we would be classified as perfect. But given the fact that none of us are perfect and we deviate from that path, and because God only allows perfection to be near him, that means that we have to find some other way to be with him. And so that's where God's love comes into play. Because of God's love, he provided this path that we can be with him to get over that step that we could never pay on our own. And so this huge part of God's love for us is protection. And it means that God keeps us from harm. And that definition of harm is different than what we would define as harm. But according to his definition of harm, we are always safe. So I grew up in a small little town in Colorado. And we had a pantry in this house. It was about 100 years old. We had a pantry in this house that was about, that we called the dungeon. We had this shop that was out in front of our yard that we called the castle. So that makes me a prince. But I grew up with the dungeon and I grew up with the castle. And we had a mice problem in our dungeon. We'd have like a bag of rice and there'd be all these little, there'd be this hole and all these mice droppings around it. And so what we did was we would set a trap at night and we'd put a little bit of peanut butter on it because the mice in Colorado anyway like peanut butter. And yeah, the goal was that the mouse would come in, it would get snapped in half, and then it would die. That was our goal. It was the 80s. Everything was a lot more intense and graphic in the 80s. So just keep that in mind. There are more humane options now. But our goal was to kill that guy and all of his family and extended family. So there was one morning where we'd set the trap the night before and we went out and we looked at the trap and it's like sometimes the mice escaped. And so with this one, it was snapped. And on closer inspection, it turned out that not all of him escaped. So there's this verse in Proverbs that says, he will not let your foot get caught in the trap. That didn't apply to the mouse, because in this case, his foot was left in the trap. So just found a leg out there. And there's a story in John where Jesus healed a guy that had been lame for decades. And later on, Jesus bumped into him again and said, you're healed now. So stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. A couple of days after we found the leg, we found a three-legged mouse that he did not learn his lesson. He could have evaluated the situation and realized I'm missing a leg, I should have thought twice about going back to the peanut butter. And I would like to say that when God gives me those warnings, that I follow them as well, but not always. Sometimes I'm the one that has lost a leg. But it's God is not going to let harm come to us based on our definition of harm. But because of my relationship with God's love, which is a bit twisted, I've taken that to basically that God has, when I become a Christian, put a shock collar around me so that we're going down this path, and that if I deviate, I get shocked by the collar. And I go back, and then I deviate, and I get shocked by the collar, which there's truth in that. In our relationship with Christ, God does give us discipline at times, but what it creates in me is this sense of ongoing fear. And there isn't the warm love that God displays in Scripture, that there isn't this wonderful freedom with that. It's just this fear-based thing. And so because there isn't this love and warmth, I have a tendency to think that God is like this CEO that's in charge of this huge, massive company, and that there are all these people at the end of life that will be lined up, and he's seeing them one by one. And when it's my turn, I finally get there, and God says, number. And I say, I'm John. I don't care who you are. What's your number? Do you have a number? I don't know. So at the beginning of the line, there is an angel giving you a number. You don't have a number. Back of the line. Next! And that's how I feel a lot of times about how God views me in that type of... It's like God saved the whole world because he loved a few, and that was the requirements to love that few and to save that few, that God had to save the whole world because he liked three people in China and one person in Mexico. And because of that, God just had to get the whole world because I was just part of the deal. And now he's annoyed that he had to save everybody. And I know it's messed up. I know it's messed up, but it's like in my life, that's how I've kind of viewed it. And it's not like this conscious thing. It's this subconscious way that I'm living about life. And I feel like lately, over the last like couple months, year, God has been teaching me, man, probably more last couple of months, that his love is a lot more than that. And that his love can make me invulnerable. Not in the sense of my skin is impervious to penetration, but it's just, I'll explain it. So let's see if you guys can relate to this. So there have been several times in my life where I have felt rejected and unworthy. So I'll go to the store and something will happen and I'll feel rejected and unworthy. I'll go to work and something will happen and I'll get that same thing. I have felt rejected and unworthy several times at church. I have felt that several times at this church. Have you ever gone to a party, and you feel completely invisible? Nobody cares a thing about you. You ever been embarrassed? I'm in the band. I wasn't today. John did a fantastic job. But a lot of times when everybody's together, I'm in the band, and I've always thought that being in a band is this wonderful lesson in embarrassment. Every single time, just consistently, I get embarrassed every single time. And there's always this nagging voice in the back of my head of, just go find a hole and hide. It's not like it's any more, if you did that right in the middle of a song, it's not like it's any more embarrassing than what you just did. I once asked a girl out and I saw disgust wash over her face. Have you ever had that experience? At work, I'll feel incompetent and I'll feel like a failure. I get that a lot. And so here's the thing. All of those things that I just described, they take a hit at my overall worth. So my worth is based on either who I am, like kind of intrinsically, what I currently have, maybe some possession or some amount of monetary value that I can assign, or what I can do. some kind of skill that I can provide to a community. And so anytime I feel any of those things, and anytime something bad happens, that worth that I have, whatever value I have in terms of self-worth, gets hit and struck and modified in some way. And so in the midst of all of that pain, I have to, because I cannot at all feel worthless, I have to go to something else to justify my existence here. And so if it was from driving, for example, and I am admittedly not the best driver in the world, and so I've definitely gotten my fair share of in my life, or worse. So if this guy just flipped me off and my worth has been affected by that, I now have to go to something else in order to justify myself here. And so I think, well, you know, at least I'm good at mini golf. And if this guy, if he saw that, if we played mini golf, you know, just, I don't know, we just played and I totally dominated over him, he would come to me and say, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to flip you off. I didn't know you were so good at mini golf. And then he'd cry. And then he'd just be alone and sad for like the rest of his life. Because that's what you get when you mess with the mini golf master. And that's not my title. That's what other people call me. Or, man, at least I can throw a perfect spiral. At least I'm worth $250,000. At least I'm the VP of sales at a Fortune 500 company. At least I can play an instrument. And all the other things that we go to when our value is shaken. Is this making sense? Can you guys relate with this? And so when I experience those things that shakes my value, I have to rest on something. And so when I say that I am invulnerable, it basically means that I don't care what other people think about me. It's not a negative one. It's not like, I don't care. I don't care what they say. It's more of a, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say because it doesn't affect me. That's what I want in terms of vulnerability. That's the kind of, that kind of protection. And that is what I would love for God's love to do to me. And that is what I think it does. Man, at least I'm good at mini golf. So the idea is that if God allows His love to seep into us, and if we get our value intrinsically from God's definition of value for our life, then when something bad happens, it's not affected. And so when someone flips me off, when I fail at work, when I have that person have disgust wash over their face, it doesn't matter because God loves me. And so the process of how to get that, because in my mind there's nothing greater that I could imagine in this life than having that wonderful relationship with God that provides this bulletproof aspect to the way that I live life. When my oldest son was about 3 or 4, he played behind the couch. And he scooched out the couch just enough so that a little three or four-year-old could crawl in behind there. And he would be playing his toys. And he called it the darkness. And please don't psychoanalyze my son of why he called it the darkness and what that means as far as some hidden trauma in his life. But our couch is right by a hallway in our house. And there was one time when I was walking, I was walking down the hallway, the couch was right here, and I turned the corner, and I saw him in there, and he looks up at me, and he says, Daddy? Yes, son? Do you want to come play with me in the darkness? No. No, I want to go into another room and psychoanalyze why my son calls it the darkness. And I feel like God is calling us to play in the darkness. So darkness in this analogy is if you imagine this completely black scene with monsters all around, with wolves with glowing red eyes that says embarrassment on it. And there's another monster that says shame. And there's another monster that says rejection and unworthy. And they're all around. And in the center of that, there's Jesus with this light shining all around him. And he's giving us this invitation of come. Come be with me in the darkness. Face all of the shame. Face all of the hurt that has been part of your life. And it's play in the sense that it's safe. No harm will come to you. No lasting harm, no harm as I've defined it, is going to come to you. So to get there, I have four action steps. There's probably more, but there's four. I didn't get the 6 hours that I wanted. So action one, grow in a belief that the pursuit of this, of God's calling on our life to deal with those fears, those hesitancies, those walls that keep us from having a relationship with Him, that pursuit brings benefit. In Hebrews 11:6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's not just doing something because it's the right thing to do. It's not just seeking God because He says it. That's true, but He rewards us. This is not just a do this, obey me, or else kind of thing. There's this huge reward that I believe is not just the afterlife, but there's this huge reward right here. Okay, action two. Yeah, so the first one was grow in a belief that this pursuit brings benefit. Action two, ask yourself, what makes you awesome? A lot of times, if you're unsure about something, play the game of why. If you're unsure about why you did something, ask why, and then why is that, and then why is that, and why is that? And there's a lot of benefit that can come from that line of questioning, just asking why. And so ask yourself, what makes you awesome? It's not mini golf. It's not having a net worth above some number. It's not because your kids are behaved. It's not because your kids are free. It's not because you have the perfect spouse. What makes you awesome? What makes you really awesome? In Philippians 3, it says, but whatever were gains to me, this is the Apostle Paul talking, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so we can just as this first step towards becoming more and more vulnerable. And I don't think we ever really fully get there, but man, it can get so much better that when we get attacked by this world, whether it's intentional or accidental, that God has given us this incredible value that is unshakable, that we can grow more and more and more in understanding. So ask yourself what makes you awesome. Action 3. So, as you grow in a relationship with Christ, He becomes more real to you. Your value becomes defined by that relationship, and you become more bulletproof. So, let's say for The Rock, for example, the actor slash wrestler, or if you prefer, the wrestler slash actor, whichever one you find more valuable there. So if you thought that this was this awesome guy that nobody ever got the upper hand of, and somehow you could develop this relationship with him, and you got closer and closer and closer and discovered that he's even more awesome than you originally thought, that identity of being Rock's super close, best, awesome friend would affect you. So that in those times when someone flips you off for your poor driving skills, you can say, well, obviously I'm Rock's friend. That's great. I mean, this guy doesn't know that. If he discovered that, he'd start crying. One of the reasons why I am a Christian is because of Jesus. You read through the New Testament and Jesus is amazing. That no one ever gets an upper hand on him. And so by becoming closer and closer to Christ, we get those 100 trillion billion value points that can get tacked on to our identity so that when the small little things of this world try to affect us, it doesn't make that much of an impact. And that's the hope. That's the goal. And the last one is be brave. In 1 Timothy it says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So take hold of the eternal life. In other words, take hold of that identity that God has given you. It'll make you bulletproof. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble in dread before them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. So one, grow in the belief that the pursuit of this brings benefit. Two, ask yourself what makes you awesome. Three, grow deeper in this relationship so that he becomes more real to you and that your value becomes defined by that relationship and you become more bulletproof. And then the final one is just be brave. Be brave. I've read a bunch of audiobooks recently. I guess not read. I've listened to a bunch of audiobooks recently because I don't know how to read. And it's been great. And every single one of them, they're from a bunch of different sources, but each of them have basically said, be brave. Just be brave. Be brave. And for me, that's not my defining characteristic, but I've seen fruit in that area over the last couple months. So God's love does protect us. It's not necessarily in the way that we would like, but that it is exactly what we need. And it is not an impersonal love by any means, that God is right there with us, calling us to come play with Him in the darkness. And it's not necessarily a safe place, but it is a good place. And it's a place that will bring tremendous benefit to our life. And so the question is what makes you awesome? And how you answer that determines how you respond to things and how you live your life. Man, and so the question I ask for me is, what makes me awesome? And I'd say that
as I grow in truth, that answer is changing, if I'm being honest with myself. So God, I thank you that we are not alone. I thank you that you have given us tremendous wealth and you have given us tremendous worth, God, that it goes far beyond anything we could acquire or learn or do in this life, but that the identity that you have is sufficient and enough, God, to face whatever is going to come before us. Just thank you so much that we are not alone. Thank you for giving us each other. Thank you for giving us you. Amen.